Announcement to make. Sherry, our worship leader on Sunday morning, informed me that due to schedule demand on her life, that she will not be able to lead worship. So we're only going to give her a break. And so next Sunday will be her last Sunday morning for leading worship. And so maybe you could go out and buy her a Cadillac or something and get her a card and put your appreciation in it, if you would, please. How many have appreciated the fine job that she's done? Amen. I've appreciated. She's faithful and always there doing a fine job. And we appreciate it very much. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. My ears were really big as a kid. You'd think it could hold this thing. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I have been on, I don't know if you could call it a series, but I do see how all the messages have tied together. I started with a message on Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Then shall we know when we follow on to know the Lord. Then the next week was how you can please God. And then we looked at the importance of doctrine. And I want to continue with that. I am aware it's Thanksgiving, but how many would rather have a minister follow what the Lord gives him rather than be stuck to the calendar? So we do acknowledge Thanksgiving, and I do want to make mention of it, which reminds me tonight, I want to encourage you to come, because I'm going to ask you today to think of something that you are really thankful for. And if you would meditate upon that and get it down in your heart and mind, and then tonight we're going to have a Thanksgiving service. And I want you, if you would, to Brother Jim.
Connor, we got to announce we were planning, we talked at the board meeting of doing a dinner on the 15th of December. And we're going to, the church is going to cater that. We're going to have gift exchange between $5 and $10.
Okay.
And so we're going to make a good game
okay.
On the 15th.
Great, thank you, Donnie.
So we wanted you to be aware of that. And I'm assuming that there'll be desserts by.
Amen. Thank you. First Timothy, I want to speak and follow up on last week. My wife said, honey, part of your sermon, you can hear a pin drop. I hope that's a good thing. I hope you all weren't sleeping. But in First Timothy, I want to continue on the subject of the importance of doctrine, but how do we as a church deal when we are confronted with false doctrine? And I believe that Paul is addressing that. And so if we would look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and you cannot do God's word. But in verse 1, let's take a look and let the Lord, I pray, give us understanding. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring. Good night, I'm in 2 Timothy. I kept thinking, Lord, this doesn't seem to, but I'm going to trust you, Lord. And I looked up and it said 2 Timothy, so please forgive. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. All right. Oh my. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Brother Jim Haynes, would you ask God's blessings on the preaching of the word today?
Lord, we're so thankful today to hear your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to hear the word ministered to us. We pray anointing for Pastor Connor and anointing for us to hear your word. Lord, we're so grateful for your mercy and grace and the truth that you've given us. Lord, to help us in our daily walk. We praise you, Lord, your name. Amen.
How is the church to deal with false doctrine? Paul, in another letter, writes and lets everyone know that he had great care for many of the churches. He wrote to many of them. And he is writing to Timothy, and I'm sure that this letter he wrote to Timothy was to be read in the church, because Paul in Thessalonians does mention that I want what I am writing read in the congregation. So, with that in mind, let us understand that Paul had great care for the churches of which the Lord Jesus Christ died for and bled and shed his precious blood. Paul says, if we'll notice what we read, Paul dives right in to his concern as he is addressing Timothy. Verse 3, it lets us know, he said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. In his journeys, he said, Timothy, you stay here. And he went on to Macedonia. But he reminded him when he left him that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You see, Paul left him in charge there, and yet you can see the heart of Paul that he's concerned about some false teaching that was being propagated. Apparently, we know a little bit later of what this was. It was Judaism and trying to really bring back in the law. And yet, it was important enough for Paul to feel he need to address it. In Romans, the 14th chapter, Paul deals with a doctrinal issue, but it was not of the weightiest matter, and therefore he didn't treat it quite like he does this one, where he talks in Romans 14 about some felt that you couldn't eat meat and some could, and Paul gives instruction on have it to yourself, but he didn't make a bigger deal about that one, but he does. if we contrast the two, he's more concerned about the false teaching that was trying to impregnate the church. And there were others he mentions later that were teaching wrong doctrine. Now, it was important enough for Paul to mention it, and we must remember that Paul is not just speaking from himself. He is being led of the Holy Spirit as he writes. And apparently, Paul had heard that there was some bad doctrine being taught, or maybe the Lord showed it to him by the Holy Spirit. Either way, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he addresses this issue. So let's notice how Paul shares things that were apparently being taught. Number one, he mentions fables. He mentions genealogies which minister questions. In other words, there were more questions that were coming forth from this teaching rather than answers. And he said it's genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. And I repeat from last week that good doctrine produces godliness. Good doctrine causes you to die to self, get rid of sin, and get closer to Jesus. That's what good doctrine does. That sound doctrine will produce godliness. It gets you closer to the Lord. Now, apparently, some of what was being taught was creating more questions than answers. Now, in verse 5, it is important we see how Paul stops right in the middle of addressing something that concerns him, and he injects. Let's read it, verse 5. It's a very interesting verse. He mentions the end of the commandment is charity. Now, before I try to break this down, that the Lord give us understanding of why Paul starts off mentioning Timothy, I want you to charge them that are bringing in bad doctrine. And then before he goes on a little bit further, we'll see, he says the end of the commandment is charity. He is injecting love before he goes any further. Do you remember in Corinthians where that touchy subject and has brought controversy, unfortunately, on the gifts of the Spirit? And yet he stops and says in chapter 13, behold, I show you a more excellent way. And in the middle of that, he brings in love. Well, here again, Paul is injecting, dealing with something that, how many know people, you can get up in arms when there's wrong teaching that is being propagated. And here the Holy Spirit, right in the middle of it, injects and brings out the end of the commandment is charity, is love. Let me try to share a story that I pray will give us light on this. It's a story of a man and his wife that were traveling across the desert by camel. A terrible sandstorm came up and causing the man to be separated from his lovely wife. He desperately started searching for her on camel back, but he couldn't find any trace of her. So after several days of searching, now another sandstorm came and he was separated from his camel. And he was devastated, and he thought, how will I ever find my dear, lovely wife without my camel? His search now turned to trying to find his camel so he could find his wife. And days turned into weeks, and when finally the man, he stumbles into an oasis, and his sandals were in tatters, and his robe had been reduced to rags, And there, as he looks by the edge of the water, is his wife. And he's excited, but she says to him, after seeing his condition, she said, you look so terrible. You must be in a lot of pain. What can I do, dear, to help you? And wide-eyed, the husband replied, help me find my camel. That which had been a means to the end had become the end itself. And often in our Christian life, how many know it's good to keep first things first? And when we live and walk with God as God's people, the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And the second is like unto the self, and that is to love one another. So don't let things that are second become first. And so Paul, led by the Holy Spirit in dealing with this, brings back in, let's remember what is most important. What's most important is love God first and love people second. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to remind Timothy that the end of the commandment is charity. Now, yes, there was a problem with false teachers leading new converts astray with not good doctrine. The Judaizers wanted to add the law to the gospel. The Gnostics had perverted Christianity by their philosophy and speculation. And concerned that new believers would be led astray into this not true doctrine by these erroneous teaching, Paul told Timothy to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. But then he stops and says, but let's remember to love one another. The end of the commandment is to love. Let's keep first things first. And Paul was so concerned with this, but he reminds us that the purpose of dealing with false teachers, or the ultimate goal, was not to kill them, not to cut them off, but to love them and to demonstrate the love. And it wasn't to purge them out, but simply to us to live out our Christianity and to remember to keep first things first, and that we be empty of sin and self, and we love the Lord, and may that love be demonstrated. And so even Paul mentions another place that may the love of Christ that constrains us, and may love always be in the center of what we are doing, and that our heart and our motives be one that is pleasing to the Lord. So here I want you to notice, Paul says in verse 6, from which some having, and this is an important word, swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, you understand that one gets the idea. They were believers. And they were on the right road, but they had gotten a hold and swerved off the road. How many have ever swerved off the road? And, whoa, I got to get back in the middle of the road. But you cannot swerve off the road if you weren't on the road. And their zeal and their hunger, they were being deceived into adopting some false, troubling teachings and adopted a bad doctrine. And please notice where the Holy Spirit leads Paul and reminds Timothy of how he, and now Paul stops. And as I've read Timothy literally hundreds of times, obviously, because of this message, I've been pouring myself into this book and reading it dozens of times these past few weeks. But I couldn't help but notice that as Paul is going to confront the bad doctrine and teaching of Judaism that was wrong, yes, and then he stops and says and brings in the subject of love, now Paul goes into talking about himself. And he says in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now get a load of this, verse 13. You talk about somebody that was in false teaching and false doctrine. Paul was, and he now speaks of himself. And it is important we understand something that Paul mentions here. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. And then he says, I'm a pattern. I'm a pattern of how God dealt with me is a pattern of how God wants to deal with others. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. It is so important to know this point, that Paul was wrong in his doctrine, but he didn't know he was wrong in his doctrine. It's quiet like last week on that pin drop. He was wrong in his doctrine. He was wrong in what he believed, but he did not know he was wrong. He did it ignorantly. He was blinded. He was deceived. Now, why is that so important that Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, makes that known unto us? It's important because Paul is teaching Timothy about others who are wrong in their doctrine and others who are wrong in what they are believing. He's not backing down from confronting the teaching. But it is important to understand this as we deal with the person who is in error and who is also being deceived. Now, only God knows a person's heart. And so be careful of your attitude, that when you deal with someone who is in false error and false teaching to the weight that it needs to be addressed, that they who have swerved and have turned aside unto vain jangling, or whatever the false teaching may be that they had swallowed, and to beware that as much as Paul was wrong, and I mean he was persecuting the church, and yet he didn't know he was wrong. And God had, because of that, great mercy upon him. And so may we understand that these who he is referring to, and God knows their heart, some of them could also be wrong and not know they're wrong. And so for that reason, it's important that we inject love as we deal with these who are in false teaching. False doctrine does not produce godliness, but the opposite. And so Paul is keenly aware of how patient God was with him when he was in darkness and in error. And he says, I obtained mercy that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all long suffering. And he says, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now many, like Paul, are trying to do what's right in their own eyes, but they have been deceived. And God was patient with Paul and had mercy. And may we, with that understanding, when we deal with those who are also in error, have that same love and understanding. Now, there is a huge difference between someone who knows they're wrong and puts their heels in, and someone that doesn't know they're wrong. Let me illustrate. A family went to a restaurant one day, and they had a little boy. The little boy was about 8 years of age, and as they walked into the restaurant, outside there was a sign that said, please stay off the bank. It was a little mound that had just been planted with new grass. So a sign said, please stay off the bank. There wasn't any rope or anything, but as they went and sat down, and they're waiting for the meal, And like a restaurant we went to some time ago, it took them 6 hours to finally come to us. So there was quite a bit of time in waiting. And so the little boy was getting anxious. And he asked, can I go outside and play? And the father said, yes, but stay off the bank. The little boy looked, okay. And he went out. It was about 5 minutes later, here came in a security guard holding the little boy and said, "I'm sorry to bring your little boy in, but your little boy was running up and down on the bank." And the father said, "I told you to stay off that bank," and took him back to the restroom and laid hands on him, but not to receive the Holy Ghost. And so now the little boy is crying, and he comes back, and as they sit down, he said, "Can I ask you a question, Dad?" He said, "Yes." He said, "What is a bank? I thought the bank was across the street." And the father realized that the boy was not understanding, and he disciplined him when the problem was not in his heart, the problem was in his head. And that is so important when we deal with people that have been deceived. Because if you treat a person who is in error, in wrong doctrine, and doesn't know they're in error, but you treat them as one that knows better but is stubbornly going down this road, you will not win them, because you are confronting their heart when you need to be challenging their mind and their understanding. Can I hear an amen for security today? And if you attack their heart where the will resides, when you don't know their heart, let alone often you don't even know your own heart. Do you remember the time when the disciples were instructed to go ahead in such a city and prepare the Lord to go and to the cross into Samaria, and they were not received? And James and John, I mean, who's closer to the Lord Jesus than John, who lays his head upon the breast of our beloved Lord? But as they came back, they were upset, and they said, "Lord, command that fire come down on these people." He was sincere. How many know sometimes your anger can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong? And Jesus said to John and to James, "Hold still. You do not know what is motivating you. You don't know your own spirit right now. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to give life." And so often you can judge that person and put in motives that are not there, when the problem is not in the heart, but it's in the head. And one's attitude is huge if we are to address those that are in false doctrine. And not only can one be fooled in your own heart, but do you remember when David's brothers were injecting into David motives that were not there? When David showed up and there he hears of this big giant mocking Israel for 40 days. And David says in the innocency of his heart, he said, "Who is this big old uncircumcised giant that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And there, when those words got back to David's brothers, they took David and here they attack his heart. And they said these words, "We know the naughtiness of your heart," injecting motives that were not there. And you see, they didn't know their heart. And often we don't know the heart of another person. Now, there is a huge difference between a gift of suspicion and discernment, where one is of the Holy Spirit and one is human thinking, though sincere. Do you remember the story when Abimelech grabbed Sarah, or took Sarah, Abraham's wife, who was very beautiful, and he was going to put him within the other wives, and the Lord came in a dream unto Abimelech and said unto Abimelech, "If you touch that woman, you're a dead man." And Abimelech said, whoa, I didn't know. I didn't know she was another man's wife." And here's what God said, and may we learn this and let it be part of our theology and part of how we deal in life. God said, "I know you didn't know. That's why I'm coming to you. I know it wasn't in your heart. I know you're not doing it out of wrong, ill will. And but, by the way," he does deal with it, "you touch her, you're a dead man." And may we learn as we deal with those that have gotten into wrong doctrine that we do not attack their motives as though they are evil and wicked and wrong. They got deceived. And all of us have been deceived at one time or another. If it wasn't being deceived by wanting to call fire down on someone, or as David's brothers, trying to read someone. And may I say to you, do not be so proud of your intuition and thinking you can read people. May the Lord give you humility and recognize that God knows the heart, and often we do not. And so there is right judging in the Bible, and there is wrong judging in the Bible. And wrong judging is when you impute motives into the heart that you do not know. Do you remember when God confronted Job's comforters? Job had these terrible things happen to him. And at least when these comforters showed up, for at least 1 week, they held their tongue and showed compassion towards Job. But then after 1 week, for the next 30 chapters, you read of them accusing Job in his heart where he was not guilty. Accusing him of motives that were not there, of a behavior that was not there. And Job tried to defend himself and said, oh no, I'm not that. And there was this bantering back and forth. And then we read in chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Cool. And he's going to set things straight. And here's what God said. Who is this that utters counsel without knowledge? In other words, he accused them. He said in Job chapter 38 in verse 42, he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And after God got done putting each one in their proper place, the Lord said unto Eliphaz and Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me that thing which is right. You have said things that are out of speculation, that you don't know. And even Job said, I have uttered that which I understood not. Because Job got into it. Job started accusing them of things. And it can get going. And one can birth the other. And Job said, I have uttered that which I understood not. I'll put my hand over my mouth. God said, good. Keep it there. This is not to say we are not to confront wrong doctrine, and we must. But we must have love injected into it, and we must use wisdom as we do with it. Do you remember when Peter was wrong concerning his doctrinal view concerning Gentiles? And when the Lord came to him in a vision and said, rise and eat. He was wrong in his doctrine concerning how you are to deal with Gentiles. And God is now going to correct Peter. But the wisdom that God used to correct Peter to change his wrong theology when he said, arise and eat, and he said, no, not so. It would not be lawful. And finally, after the Holy Spirit and the story gets done, Peter realized he was wrong and in his theology, and then took it to the New Testament church, the very next chapter, and made them aware that they had been wrong in their theology on how they dealt with the Gentiles. And so with that understanding, Paul wants to keep the church pure and with right doctrine, and we must. But may we recognize that the end of the commandment is love. And may love be something in our heart that is first. And may we not let something second take first place. Now, will you notice that I believe that the scriptures as he instructs Timothy in verse 5 and says the end of the commandment is charity, and he reminds Timothy of his own life and how God was merciful, I believe, and I think you will understand, that doctrine, the scriptures, are designed to correct itself. The scriptures, if you read them, and you keep your heart right, and I can't judge, can the fruit when it's finally done, but the scriptures, the washing of the water, the word is designed, if one will continue in the word, it will correct itself. I have had people that I've pastored over the years where I would see them get into it, and I would say, go back and read the scriptures. Go back and read this. Go back and read this. Go back and read this. And another scripture saith this. And another scripture saith this. And they've often come back and said, you're right. And the light came on. Let me say, my wife called me a while back and said, honey, the light came on, the dash. And it said the whole car's going to blow up. Or something along that nature. Meaning engine, the red light. And it started shaking. Ooh, that's not good. She pulled over, started the car back up, and the light went off. But I'm like Brian, what my wife says to do, I do it. And he said that in a good way, Susan, at Sunday school. So I took the car to a mechanic, and I explained to him. The light went on. And he says, well, in order to fix it, I'm going to hook up the computer, but I have to have the light on. And it has to be bad at the time for me to see what's bad. So he says, take it and drive it and hope that the light will come on. I couldn't believe I was going around hoping my light would go on again. So I drove all over and I couldn't get the light to come on. I came back and I said, I couldn't get it to come on. And he said, here is how this engine and this computer system is made. It is made so that when the engine goes bad and something gets out, the computer is designed to correct itself. And that's what happened. It may come back on, it may not, but it is designed to correct itself. And as I began to meditate upon that, I realized that's what God's Word does. If you stay in it, and if you will continually, as the Holy Spirit was promised to do, as Jesus said, it will guide you in all truth. It will learn to correct ourselves. Now, if it doesn't correct itself, then the Lord can raise up a little pastor, someone with wisdom, to come and to deal with you with wrong doctrine. And that is often what has happened. And so now I come to this thought. The word is given for correction. Are you with me? All scripture is given for profit, for doctrine. And then it says it's given for correction. God can use the word to correct you, or he can raise up someone, as Paul is instructing Timothy to go, to correct the person with wrong doctrine. Again, it is important, as you do go, to deal with someone in wrong doctrine, that you must recognize God knows their heart, you don't. I find it interesting that Jesus, when he dealt with the Pharisees, in Matthew 23, he has very harsh words about Pharisees. And yet, Paul was a Pharisee, and Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And Jesus, when he dealt with Nicodemus, he did not deal with him as he did when he spoke about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He dealt with Nicodemus, and his mind, how is it you don't know these things? And he talked to him. But when it was the Pharisees in chapter 23, he attacks their heart. But Jesus knows men's heart. John says he knew what was in man. We don't. Now, if God gives you discernment, that's the Holy Spirit. But I have seen many Christians operate not out of discernment, but out of their own spirit, and have accused those, and it has not been redemptive. Galatians chapter 6, 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." Now, obviously, the fault may not be doctrinal. It may be. It is a fault. It could be weakness. It could fall in the category. It could be many. But he says, "Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, in acknowledging the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." James 5:19. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Part of the purpose of Scripture is to adjust you, to correct you when you get out of balance. And it is easy to get out of balance. A tire can get out of balance. And now I want to close with this. Because this Bible is full of how people were treated when they were corrected, I want to ask you to ask yourself, how do you deal with correction? When, whether it be the Lord trying to correct you or someone else trying to correct you, how do you deal with it? Because how you deal with correction when it is correct correction determines your growth as a Christian. When Samuel tried to correct Saul, he wouldn't receive correction. When Nathan corrected David and said, "Thou art the man," David received correction. Often Jesus was correcting his followers. I had a woman in my church in White Salmon. She would never receive correction. You couldn't talk to her. She would get angry. She would use things, "I can't take this." Even if you came in love, she ended up becoming bitter. Ask God to help you to receive correction when it is just. And many people's downfall is because they will not receive correction. Doctrines that are self-centered are often a red flag. The prodigal son went bad when he became self too much minded. "Give me the portion of my goods." He got back on track when he said, "I'm going to rise and go to my father." I had something this week, and I close, happen to me that has just left me in a daze. I don't want to bore you, but I've joked and I've often said, when I was a young man or in the sixth or seventh grade, I visited Point Magoo, where I shook hands with John F. Kennedy. I've mentioned it to the point of, okay, enough. Because of all the attention this week of John F. Kennedy and the 50th year anniversary, I've often wondered if, when I was there that day, a picture was taken of me. I have looked. A year ago, I looked and searched the internet far and wide and couldn't find anything. I do remember the day that we went. My good friend Bobby Jones, who lived down the street, my childhood memory, he went with me, and his picture was taken of him shaking the president's hand, and it made the front page. And I'm human like anyone. I was jealous that he got his picture taken, and I shook his hand and I didn't get my picture taken. Why is correction important? Because Friday, I'm in my office and the Lord definitely spoke to me and said, "Look again." It was almost like a Simon Peter thing where he said, "No." And I said, "I've looked." And he came back the second. I said, look again. I said, I've looked. The third time came in a corrective voice. When I say, look, look. Okay, okay. I looked on the internet. Which button?
No show.
Yeah, I had no show. Okay. Do you see that little boy with the horn-rimmed glasses and the ears sticking out? You see John F. Kennedy right behind? I just shook his hand. I'm on the way to the plane to shake it again. But I found that and my jaw dropped. I said, it's there! And what amazes me, and may I only say this, thank God I let the Lord correct me. When God corrects you, it's to do you good. It's to bless you. I found that thing and I'll brag about it till I bore everybody to death. I say that because what amazed me, and I don't want to read into something that's in there, but it sure did get my attention. The day I found it was exactly 50 years from the day he was assassinated. To the day, I found it on the 22nd, Friday. That was exactly 50 years ago. I don't want to read into it more than I should, but I left thanking the Lord. God, I'm so glad you corrected me. I just want you to know that God wants to. I want to get it off. I don't want you staring at that. I want you looking to the Lord. Would you stand, please? I pray that you allow correction to speak into your life. Your growth is going to be determined by it. We all get out of balance. We all get wrong. And how we deal with correction determines our maturity, determines the blessings of God that He wants to impart into our life. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. You know our hearts, O God. And Lord, I thank you for each and every one of the sheep of your pasture, that you lead us and guide us beside the green pastures and the still waters. You restoreth my soul and my cup runneth over. But Lord, if you're dealing with someone about something in their life, I pray, Lord, that they receive the correction. I pray, Lord, they don't put their heels in the ground and don't allow God to deal with them when they're wrong. We're all wrong. What's worse than our wrong is when we don't acknowledge our wrong and allow you to correct us by your sweet, wonderful Holy Spirit that only wants to do us good. If you're here today and your heads are bowed just for a moment, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, there is an area in my life that I am struggling with, and I know it's not pleasing to God, and He's been trying to correct me. And I want to raise my hand and say, Lord, I hear you and I want to cooperate. Would you raise it just for a moment, please? Yes, Lord, I'm aware that my life has areas that is not pleasing to you, and I receive your correction. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will help them. Lord, in our marriages, help us, Lord, to recognize when we're wrong. In our relationships with one another, help us to realize where we're wrong. In our walk with you and our priorities, help us to recognize where we're wrong. And may we confess and forsake. Lord Jesus, let your Holy Spirit have His way in our heart and life. I'm going to open the altars and ask you to come and pray. And may you just talk to the Lord and let Him deal with you in His love. Would you do that? The altars are open. May you turn where you are and make it be an altar and talk to the Lord for a little bit and let a man examine himself. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, O God. I do pray your Holy Spirit search our heart, O God. Know my heart today and see if there be anything, Lord, that you want to correct. Lord, I would ask, Lord, for grace to help us form humility. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, it is so important in our marriages, in our relationship with our children and one another and in church. Oh God, may we, Lord, be a heart that is soft and pliable, that will receive instruction and correction and reproof, Lord, and right teaching, and guide us by your Holy Spirit, I pray, oh God. And Lord, help us and give us understanding and wisdom. Oh God, I pray that every heart be surrendered. Lord, speak to us, Lord, where you find it is necessary for our own good. Hallelujah.